Today on Real Radio.
Now I'm going to bring something up that's incredibly controversial, and I love it. I really do, because you know what? It gives me a great deal of pleasure to say this before I say it. With what I'm going to say, deal with it. You have to. Know your Bible and understand this. Did you know that there's 136 wars going on right now somewhere in the world? We don't care about that because it has nothing to do with us. But the moment we begin to think for a moment, oh, we could be going to war, and oh no, and oh, listen, wait a minute. Have you read your Bible?
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the Old Testament narrative of Jonah, and we arrive at the last of the four chapters. Jonah rebelled. He then learned a hard lesson. Then he repented and finally obeyed his Maker. The entire city then heeded the prophet's warning, and yet Jonah is still somehow not happy. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs in a presentation called Jonah, God's Failing Success.
Jonah chapter 4 in a message entitled Jonah, God's Failing Success. So how can you be a failing success? Well, Jonah will show us how. What a funny guy he is. He's a huge evangelistic success. But to Jonah, he's a huge failure. People, listen carefully. I think maybe as we get older, we're catching on to the fact that the way we see things is not the way it always is. And as we get older, we begin to kind of lighten up on a couple of things that we might have held so dogmatic about, because quite frankly, it may be that God knows more than us. See, when you're young, you know everything. Just ask a teenager. They know everything. Just ask them. Ask a young person and they got it down. Yet, I love what Einstein said, that as he got older in life and as he studied even more science, he began to confess that he knew very little of science. Why? Because when you really begin to delve into something that is grand, you begin to experience that it is bigger than you. And it is bigger than your ability to contain or house in your own mind. And I love the fact that the Bible teaches that our God is past finding out, that his ways are beyond us. The psalmist says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I love the fact that the God of the Bible has revealed to us just enough for us to know his nature and his will. But we will spend the remainder of eternity getting to know his depths. And it's going to take eternity to get to know his depths, which means there'll be no end to the learning of him. That's going to be awesome. We begin to think, I've got it down. Call for the expert witness. And that's almost comical as a Christian. An expert witness, is there such a thing? In my opinion, the Christian who's walking with God is perhaps closer to being an expert witness. But again, it will take eternity to know him fully. Jonah, a prophet of God, getting to know God more and more. We get to look in and learn from the events of his life. Jonah chapter 4, last chapter of this book. Jonah chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there he made himself a shelter, and he sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Verses 1 through 5 of Jonah chapter 4 obviously follows chapter 3. And the events of what had taken place there. Jonah had been preaching, and what happens? The entire city repents of their evil, and they begin to look to God. Again, the greatest evangelistic outreach in all of human history. You would think that the Billy Graham or the Luis Palau or the Greg Laurie or the whoever would be very excited, and they would quickly print up their successful evangelistic achievement by stating over 600,000 people came to know the Lord on this last three-day crusade. He didn't do it. Any ministry would have taken the advantage to print that one up. Not Jonah. He preaches the message, a sermon, by the way, 8 words long, preaches the same message over and over again all day long for 3 days until he enters on the west side of the city and exits on the east side of the city. And he, you can read between the lines, as a Jew who was loose in the kingdom of the Assyrians, preached it and got out of there. And as we look at this, remember, he still has hopes. He's got hopes of these guys still, perhaps, if God should show Jonah any kindness, they might fry before his eyes. Oh, he's still hoping against hope. He's hoping that the brimstone falls. Brimstone worked once before. Sodom and Gomorrah was fried. Maybe that was in Jonah's mind. Oh, the flood. Flood them, God. The flood worked before. Maybe he's hoping for a rain cloud. An earthquake. Oh, God used earthquakes in the past. God, just send an earthquake. So Jonah goes up on the side of the hill, and he sets up a little tent, and he's waiting, hoping against hope that somehow a Ninevite might backslide, bringing the judgment of God. A fire and brimstone preacher he was. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What a tremendous guy. He loves God, but Jonah is guilty of what the prophets of God were guilty of at that time, and even during the time of Jesus Christ and his coming. The Jewish prophets, the Hebrew prophets, had nationalized God. They made God out to be one of their own. They made God out to be one who would only save the Jews, and they ignored many of them, the preaching of Jeremiah or Isaiah that said that God would even preach the gospel to the Gentiles and that a people who were not a people would receive him as Lord. And so Jonah, in his nationalistic view, is taking the message to the Ninevites. The result is overwhelming conversion, and it's got Jonah all ticked off. And ticked off is a Hebrew term for very upset. He's very upset. And so we look at this together, if you would, and our first point is this. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me, and that is Jonah is a failing success, and that will happen to us if, listen, we try to make God to be out on our side. We don't want to make God be out on our side. We need to make sure that we're on God's side, people. It says in verses 1 and 2, but it displeased Jonah. That is, God's mercy and goodness displeased him, because when Jonah saw the Ninevites repenting, he became angry, exceedingly angry. Verse 2, so he prayed to the Lord, and what kind of a prayer is this? Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know, some of your Bibles say correctly, I knew, past tense, that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. So the first thing that we see right here in verse 1 is that instead of celebrating, Jonah sees himself as a failure. He sees himself as a failure because, listen, he did what God said to do. The outcome was different than what he wanted. Now, I know it's hard for us to understand this because we would see it in the opposite, perhaps. Meaning, what if God sent us to Lima, Peru? And he says, preach, and we preach, and nobody comes to know the Lord in our preaching. We would naturally go back to our room and say, this was a failure. Nobody came to the Lord in Lima, Peru in our preaching. We would say, we wasted our time. We would say, what a waste of money. I could have stayed home. This is a waste. An evangelistic crusade gone bad. But God would see it perhaps differently. What if, and I'm just picking on Lima, Peru because it came into my mind. But what if that was the last message that God had ordained for the Peruvians to hear? That it was a message, it was preached, and there was no repentance, there was no changing of the mind. You and I in our humanness would still say it was a failure, wouldn't we? Nobody came forward. Nobody filled out a new believer's card. There's no follow-up. But God would say, no, tragically, no, this was a great success. You and I have been called to preach the gospel and leave the results to God. If we can scare somebody into the kingdom of heaven, then somebody can scare them out. If I can argue you into heaven, then somebody can argue you out of heaven. You and I, we came to know Christ because we were converted in the way that we think and the way that we see and analyze things. We had a change of mind. We had a change of heart. It's of God and of no ministry or denomination. The most important thing that we see here, and we'll look at three key things in verses 1 and 2, that is, we better make sure that we are on God's side rather than trying to get God on our side. Ronald Reagan, in one of the presidential prayer breakfasts, somebody had prayed, God, we ask you to be on our side and to go with us. And Ronald Reagan got up theologically correct and said, actually kind of rebuking the man's prayer, he said, it's not important at all for us to have God on our side as a nation. And there's a silence in the room. Ronald Reagan said, it's not important that God be on our side as a nation. What's important that we as a nation be on God's side. That we be marching to God's drum, that we be doing God's business. Now I'm going to bring something up that's incredibly controversial, and I love it. I really do, because you know what? It gives me a great deal of pleasure to say this before I say it. With what I'm going to say, deal with it. You have to. Know your Bible and understand this. Did you know that there's 136 wars going on right now somewhere in the world? We don't care about that because it has nothing to do with us. But the moment we begin to think for a moment, oh, we could be going to war, and oh no, and oh, listen, wait a minute. Have you read your Bible? The Bible's very clear that until Jesus Christ returns, there will be war in the world. God is not for war, but listen, in an imperfect world that has fallen, God uses war. Now, we don't know the outcome of the war that could take place, but we know this. Whatever the outcome may be, it will be of God. Because he governs the nations according to the Bible. See, we live in this wimpy, mamby, pamby, New Age world that says if we just hug one another, all the evil will go away. If we just don't do anything, then nothing will be done to us. That is a fallacy, it is wrong, it is ignorant, and it's wishful thinking. What you're really longing for, but you won't admit it, is that for the Prince of Peace to return and set up his kingdom. That's what you really want. You and I want Jesus Christ to rule and reign and thereby establishing peace. It will not come through nations. It will not come through kings, despots, or presidents. Yet, God uses nations to set up kingdoms and bring them down, doesn't he? That's a fact, and it's a biblical truth. So we need to deal with that. But it would be wrong for us to say, well, we already know that God is with us, America, going against Saddam Hussein. Well, how do you know that? You don't know that. I don't know that. Why should God be on our side? Think about that. You know, historically, throughout Scripture, God used the ancient Babylonian Empire to judge the nations of the world. It just so happens that Saddam Hussein is the president of ancient Babylon today. Jack, are you saying that Iraq is going to judge America? I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying you better be careful. Are we employing God to be on our side? Or are we asking God to have us be on his side? That should be the prayer of every Christian. God, as we prepare for battle, may we be on your side. God, make this nation an instrument of your will. Not, God, get behind us as we go out and do our thing. May this nation, may the coalition nations be led by God. If not, then every nation under the sun is worthy of judgment. Is that not true? It is true. This nation of ours is not sinless. Every nation is guilty. So we want to make sure. Jonah is a man who's thinking that God is on the side of the Jews and the Jews only. Jonah is a man thinking that God will not do anything beneficial or good for any other nation. Why? Because they were Gentile nations. And so the prophets of God had nationalized the gospel, the message of God. Well, verse 1 teaches us that he should be celebrating when in reality he is seeing himself as a failure. It says that he was displeased, Jonah was, with God, exceedingly displeased. He became very angry. He's angry at God, people. Can you believe that? I know you've never been angry at God. When someone's angry at God, they say things like this: God, why didn't you? God, how come? God, if I were you, I would. Me, myself, and I. God, listen to me. I'll tell you what to do. Can you imagine? He gets so much counsel just from me all the time. No, the truth is Jonah should be rejoicing. Oy vey, I'm a Jew. I preached a message to a bunch of Gentiles. They got saved. This is a world record. No, he sees himself as a failure. Listen, there's a way that God sees us, and then there's a way that we see ourselves, and we need to hear this. Number one, for some in here, you see yourself as so wonderful and so awesome and so, you know, oh, God is blessed to have me. But then there's some that you see yourself so low, so wiped out, so nothing that you can't even imagine that God loves you. And both of those views are wrong. There's this incredible happy medium where God brings us up, as it were, out of the miry clay, or he pulls us down out of the heavens where we've got our nose stuck up there, and he creates a leveling field, and that field is before the feet of Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness that saves us. It's his holiness that makes us acceptable to God. And though you may see yourself as nothing, or you may see yourself in a grandizing way, the truth of the matter is, see yourself before the cross, and the most devastated person gets to be elevated by the hands of Christ, and the person who is so elevated himself gets to be brought down by the hands of Christ. And that's an important thing to know. Jonah is so upset that he sees himself as a failure. He's unhappy, he's displeased, and he's angry. The word here to be displeased is that he is actually believing that what was done is evil. It implies that there's an evilness that was done. Well, okay, now, wait a minute. Does Jonah call God evil? No. You and I would never call God evil, would we? But do we call the things that God does evil? See, I would never say that. But you and I criticize his actions. Let me drive it closer to home. You think of somebody evil. I mean, when you think of evil, their name comes into your head. Could be somebody you know. Could be a dog of yours. I don't know. Evil personified. Satan is evil personified, but we know that Satan is executing his desires in the earth. And you have a name. I have a name. I've been praying for a guy for over a year now, that God would either save him, save his soul from hell, or just deal with him. And that's how I'm praying. And if you would have been at my house last night, I prayed that again last night. God, save this man or deal with him. And the guy that I've been praying for is a guy, you all know him, is a guy by the name of Osama bin Laden. If he's alive, God, save him. Convert his soul, get him into heaven. Or deal with him. If he won't accept you, deal with him. He said, Jack, how can you dare pray for a guy's salvation to experience heaven when the guy's responsible for the killing of thousands of people around the world? He's evil. I know he's evil. But you know what? My emotions say, with Jonah, fry him! Cook him up! Lord, send a flood. Send an earthquake. Send brimstone. That's my emotions. But then the theological side, the born-again person of Jack, the one that knows the Bible, says, Lord, you told us to love our enemies. That's impossible. But God, I'm asking you to burden my heart with him, because if the guy got saved, what a crown or a jewel in your crown he would be. He is someone Jesus died for, though I can't stand him. Jesus died for him. Jesus died for Adolf Hitler. Jesus died for Mussolini. Think about it. Who is it in your life? Watch out that we're not like Jonah's. Instead of celebrating that perhaps somebody that we don't like is coming to the knowledge of God, we should be celebrating. But are we in our hearts seeing that as a failure? And I got to tell you, I believe that a church that is healthy, a church that knows the Lord personally, a church that is in touch with God, is a church that will take the word of God and not only pray, but send people out to an unbelieving world. Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 14 and John 17 that the world may know? I want you to love each other and then go to the world that they may know. Yes, he did say that. And then in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said concerning us who believe in him, he says, listen, all authority and power has been given unto you, and I send you forth. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the good news.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, reminding us of what we often call the Great Commission as found in Matthew 28. Certainly, Jonah had quite the Great Commission, and though he finally followed that calling, and they listened to and heeded what he had to say, he was still somehow not satisfied. Jonah, God's Failing Success, is the title of this presentation, taken from our teacher's audio series through the Old Testament narrative of Jonah. On tomorrow's edition of Real Radio, we'll continue with more in this study taken from Jonah chapter 4 in verses 1 through 5. Now, of course, since this is a four-chapter narrative, that means that we are nearing its end. Well, if for any reason you need to hear this series from the beginning, you'll be glad to hear that it is available in an 11-CD package simply called The Book of Jonah, a study by Pastor Jack Hibbs. Now, for your gift of any amount to Real Radio, we'll send it out to you. You see, whatever you contribute, large or small, all goes toward covering the various costs involved in bringing you this program each weekday, and it's all tax deductible. Call, click, or write. Just be sure and mention the title of the study. In a word, Jonah. Visit us at realradioactive.org and read all about it under the banner Special Offer. That's www.realradioactive.org. Or call us using our new toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. You can also write to us, include your donation when you write to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, any details you may have missed are easily found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio is a broadcast outreach of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.